Let's pray and then we'll get into God's Word. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you, Father, for bringing us here this morning. And Lord, we do want a special thanks, Lord, for our mothers and for what they've meant to us through the years and what they've put up with, Lord, through the years. And their nurturing and their wisdom, Lord, and all that, Lord. What a wonderful creation, Lord, that you've put together, Lord, and you've made it just right. And thank you, Lord, and ask you, Father, to bless the time that we have in your word this morning. Help us, give us understanding, Lord. Help us to hear from you, Lord. Give us your heart, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We're getting toward the end of the book here, and we're going to try to do the first 12 verses and then do the last 13 through 24 there next week. As I was just thinking about this book, it brought some to mind an event in our lives. You know, Karen and I celebrate our 30th year this year, 30 years of marriage. And back a while now, I think it was our 20th anniversary, you know, we decided to kind of get away, you know, and celebrate. And we had back years ago, we had decided at this particular place up in New Hampshire that we were quite fond of each other and that we were going to pursue marriage, you know. And so we started courting back in, I would say, the late 80s, it was. And so there was this place that my sister and brother-in-law invited us, and we went and spent some time with them up in the White Mountains. And it was a place, I don't know if you've ever heard of the Old Man in the Mountain. It was a face of an old man that hung off. It was kind of a cliff that hung off the mountain up in the White Mountains there. And there's a place called Franconia, and there was this place, Franconian Inn, that we stayed at. And you could look out there and you could see the old man. Well, the old man, and I think it was 2001 or something like that, fell off the mountain. So his face is no longer there. It's just a big cliff, kind of jagged spot. So it was amazing. If you ever picked up a coin or something up there in New Hampshire, right? You would see and remember them quarters that they have. They probably still have them, and you might have one if you get New Hampshire's. You flip it over there on the tail side, you'll see the old man in the mountain. And it really did. It looked like a old man in the mountain. That's why they called it that. So anyways, it was a pretty neat place for us, you know. It kind of had we were in a valley there and so forth. And so I had this bright idea. I thought, you know, 20 years, you know, that's pretty exciting. Let's take me and the bride, we'll go up and we'll have a nice weekend up there, nice weekend. And so we went up there and we got this, we didn't stay in the inn, but we stayed in what they called the carriage house. And it was kind of separate from the inn. It was an old carriage house that was converted into an apartment. It was pretty quaint, you know. So we had that place, and we got up the first morning, and the sun was beautiful. We thought, wow, this is really nice. You know, we couldn't ask for better weather. And they had this book sitting there. Do you remember that book, honey? It was a demonic book. Not really. It was a book that had all these different things you could do in it. It had all sorts of things. You know, you could go like, you know, walk through the nice villages, or you could take this carriage ride or whatever, right? It had all these things that you could do. And while we were kind of like, hey, we want to go outside, it's beautiful out, we want to do some hiking. So as I was taking my shower, I come out of the shower and Karen says, I've picked the perfect hike. What I didn't know is what defined perfect. And so we decided that this one hike, and what was it rated? It said on there, it was rated like medium. she can't even compose herself. That's how excited she, the memory's just flooding through, and she was so excited from this trip that we planned. And so it was like supposed to be a relaxing medium hike. We're going up to these water, nice relaxing waterfalls. By the way, we never saw the waterfalls. And so we started out, and here's the trailhead. And you think of the trailhead, and you think, okay, you know, that's where everybody starts, right? It's not where everybody finishes necessarily. You could finish at a different spot, right? So we headed out, and we were heading towards these waterfalls that we never arrived at. And we get going, and about 3-4 hours later, we're thinking, we're into this hike quite a ways. And by the way, just before we left, we stopped over to the inn. We made reservations for, we set off, you know, let's make reservations for like 7:30. We'll definitely be back by 7:30. And so we made these wonderful reservations, and we get going on this trail, and that somebody at the hotel actually confirmed that this was a wonderful trail. So we covered all our bases, right? And we started heading up, and we started getting above tree line, and it was pretty rocky. And then as we got up there, we got a little thirsty. We had 2 bottles of water with us. That was not adequate. And so we get up there. We're praying for rain because we're thirsty. We get down to our last bottle of water, and it was like we were probably halfway through the hike or so. And then I stepped on grass, and this lady reminded me that it was a new vegetation on the mountain that they were trying to preserve, and I stepped on it, and I was getting dehydrated and hallucinating and stuff, and I was not into the green leaf people, you know, or the tree huggers. So I was nice, though. I was nice, but things were going not as I planned, as we planned. It seemed like every hill we went up and went down, like you'd get up to the top of the hill and you'd think, okay, I think I see, it was like a mirage, you know, I think I see the trailhead we're supposed to be at, or the end of the trail. And we get there and there's no end of the trail, there's just another hill to climb, you know. So we kept doing this, and I'm telling you, we went probably 11 miles of that day in bodies that weren't conditioned for it. Her hip was bothering her, and we finally get to the end, and we walk in the restaurant. Mind you, it's well past 7:30, and I would say we probably were, it was probably 8:30, 9 o'clock before we sat down at the table. They were closing at 9:30. They welcomed us in. They said, no, you can sit, and we had dinner and so forth. When we got out of the door, out of eating, I remember standing up thinking I was going to fall down. My body was so dehydrated, and I had went through, right, all this trauma in a sense. I think both of us carried each other to the carriage house never to hike that trip again. We hiked after that. It didn't cure us from that. But we had these memories. We had these memories. And when I was thinking about 1 Corinthians here, I was thinking, look at Paul. Paul starts out this letter with a wonderful greeting, right? In such a way that it whet the appetite of those that, right, were going to read it. If somebody was to start out a letter that wasn't very inviting, not many people would read it, right? So he starts out this letter in 1 Corinthians with a wonderful greeting, you know, as Paul would, Right? And he even says, look it, I thank God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Jesus Christ. And he goes on and he continues to warm up to them. Just prior to just, in a sense, rebuking them and reproofing them in such a way. Right? In a loving way. He loved these people, by the way. He loved these people, but the trail that they were on was not good. And they didn't realize that the content of this letter, I don't think, after reading halfway through chapter 1, was going to be what it was. There was no waterfalls. It was a tough journey for them to live through this. Have you ever had that experience where you get in the midst of it and you go, man, I didn't think it was going to be like this. I didn't think this letter was going to tear me apart like it has. But sometimes God has to tear us apart to rebuild us a little bit there, you know. And this was a church obviously God wanted to use, even though it was in such a bad state. You know, it was in such a bad state. And so he greets them and sprinkles it with thanksgiving there. And the next 14 and a half chapters, as you know, Paul would just lambaste them. He would take them through some of the issues that they were having, but they didn't know about. You know? When we were in the midst of that hike, I can tell you right then that I wasn't in the shape that I should have been to do an 11-mile hike. Right? I wasn't in the shape. But if you had asked me, because this is how I am, if you asked me beforehand, Fred, can you do an 11-mile hike? I would have told you, yes, I'm in good shape to do that. Right? But you take water away from me. And you continue to take me up and down in altitude. Something happens, right? You realize how weak you are. And how much you need the Lord. Physically. Well, Paul was taking them through some severe valleys here in their walk with the Lord. Some spiritual valleys. You know, they were struggling with division in their midst, right? There was contention within the body of Christ there, and one followed after Paul, one followed after Apollos, one after Cephas, and so forth. Right? They were carnal. They were living after fleshly desires, whatever suit their fancy. Right? They just wanted to be self-fulfilled, in a sense. They had immoral behaviors. Things were happening within their body that just was not correct. Today we talked about a men's study a little bit about, you know, how some of the churches today are seeker friendly, right? Well, they were self-seekers. They weren't seeking after God. They were seeking after their flesh, the desires of their flesh. They were self-centered folks instead of being centered on Christ and centered on others. They still had idolatry going on in their midst. Israel was famous for that, right? They wouldn't take care of it. They would leave the high places and so forth. Paul confronted them with that. The misuse of the Lord's Supper and so forth. The misuse of spiritual gifts, the wonderful spiritual gifts that God gave them. And they just were misusing them. And neglecting love, right? Chapter 13 there. And then he gets to the resurrection. He spent some time there. And we spent some time there on the resurrection and how important that is. The resurrection of Christ, the resurrection of the body of Christ, and so forth. And they were under this ungodly influence. And Paul says it's to your shame that you're under this. Because you've allowed these folks to creep in, these Sadducees kind of folks to creep in and spill into to your churches these bad doctrines about the resurrection. It's to your shame. So Paul didn't hold back, you know. He would confront them with some of the things that they needed to be confronted about so that God could use them. He wasn't trying to dismantle them. He wasn't trying to destroy them. He was really trying to rebuild them, to get them to a point where they could actually be a service to God and not service to their own free will and their self, you know, their self-centeredness. So Paul gets to the end of the resurrection, speaking about that, and we see this wonderful verse in 58, in chapter 15 there. It says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Paul's tone is starting to change. His harshness is starting to turn to more of an exhortation. His correction seems to be toward the application. And then we see this chapter 16 here, and we see the first four verses go from self-centeredness to others-focused. He draws their attention to the support of those saints that are in Jerusalem. Isn't it true we can get really wrapped up in our own deficiencies? We can get really wrapped up in our own what's happening to us kind of mentality. And the fight becomes all about us. You know, what we're doing all becomes about us. And we lose perspective of Christ. We lose perspective of other people that surround us, and we kind of forget about them. And Paul is trying to regroup these folks into the church. He's trying to get, you are the body of Christ. Very often in this book, right, we see Paul referring to them as the believer. So these are believers. They're just living in a bad state, right? They're just living in a bad state. And Paul is trying to straighten them out. You know, and Paul didn't just send this letter to them in hopes that they would read it. And then when they read it, that they would just change. Right? Isn't it true that sometimes when we see things or hear things on the radio, we don't necessarily just all of a sudden just change right then. Sometimes we need the encouragement, the face-to-face encouragement of somebody, right? That comes alongside you, a friend, a spouse, a coworker, somebody that sees you from a spiritual perspective and says, you know what, I'm willing to spend time with you and not just throw a letter at you, you know, and have you change, but I want to be part of that change with you. I want to take the time. And that's quite the devotion, you know. And so Paul says, look, I'm going to give you my itinerary. I want to be there with you. I'm not just sending this letter. I want to be there with you. He really had the motivation and expectancy that God would lead him to Corinth again. And that he would be able to disciple these people. He would be able to spend some time with them. You know. So we'll see that as well today. We'll go through that. And we'll see even, you know, him talk about Timothy and Apollos. And that relationship there. And lastly, and we'll cover that next week, just here, he exhorts them to stand faithful, to love the Lord, and to look forward to His coming, right? And then that's the remaining of the verses here in this chapter. But chapter 16, let's read through verse 4. It says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given orders to the church of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collection when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. So we have here the collection, the collection of the saints. He's talking about the support that they need to have toward their brethren in Jerusalem. Obviously, those that are in Jerusalem, because he had preached this message as in Galatia as well, that they needed help. They not only did they need the prayers of the saints, but they needed help from the saints fiscally. And, you know, sometimes Christians get a little too spiritual in a sense where they want to pray, right? And I'm not saying that's a bad thing, that we should be praying, right? We should be praying. But there comes a time of action when we say, well, we've prayed and this is what the Lord's shown us. And I think He is faithful to show us when to give and when not to give, you know? I remember Pastor Chuck years ago saying that he had a guy coming to his fellowship, and he would show up every week, and he'd come up to Pastor Chuck, and he would say to Pastor Chuck, you know, can you give me $5? And week after week, Pastor Chuck would reach in his pocket and give the guy $5. And the Lord said to him one week, He said, Chuck, what do you think you're doing? And Lord, I'm just giving this guy $5. He said, I don't want you to give him $5. You're not helping the cause, in other words. You know, so he stopped. And when he stopped, this man got saved. And what Chuck said was, hey, I was actually holding him back in a sense. I was just feeding the condition of the flesh. So God will tell us when to give and when not to. It might look like we're stingy sometimes. But listen to the Lord, right? He knows. He knows when we should give and when we shouldn't. And here, Paul confronts these guys and he says, so you must do, right? In that verse there, he says, look it, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so must you do also. The last time I looked, when somebody says must, you must be born again, right? There's no option here. It's not optional for this church not to give to these folks. So Paul didn't come out and say, look it, I want you to give this much. I want you to give this percentage. Right? It's a heart check with our Lord, what we give. It was a heart check with them, what they would give. Each person was different. This one might be a CEO. He can give a lot. This janitor over here, he might not have much. But God says, check your heart. I want you to give. Right? And so when we look at what Paul is saying here, what's he saying? Well, I think there's a few things that we can pull from this. Paul sets from this some expectations. One, he says, on the first day of the week, our devotion should be systematic. We should make up our mind. We shouldn't be willy-nilly about giving. We should prayerfully consider what we give to and what we don't give to. On the first day of the week, they should be committed. He's saying, you commit to that first day of the week. and you give. The other thing here, he says, on the first day of the week, let each one. It doesn't rule out anybody, does it? Each individual here he's talking about. He's not saying, well, as a group, you know, give. He's saying here, let each individual have a commitment in their heart to give to the body of Christ in Jerusalem. Isn't it cool that we get to give to the body of Christ in Jerusalem through Zion's sake? I think that's pretty cool. You know? Isn't it pretty cool that we as individuals get to have different, like, you know, I don't know who you guys support, but I know who I support. God has placed on my heart to support certain individuals. I support them. Right? I don't demand you to support them, but you should ask God, who do I support, Lord? It's each individual. It gets everybody in the body of Christ. Whether you're small, whether you're rich, whether you're poor, weak, feeble, gets everybody in the ball game. You know? Today, you know, we've been in kids' sports forever and ever, and I remember one mom getting so irate that her daughter didn't play in the soccer game. Right? I won't go into the details of that. But everybody gets to play in this game. She would like this game. Because everybody gets to play. The contribution might be different. The means might be different. But everybody gets to play. Isn't it good? I think it is. It's like today, you know. Bob was saying he gets on the internet and just donates through their site. You can do it that way. You can fill the baby bottle. Sometimes people give them back and they're half full. Is that okay? Certainly it's okay. Right? We don't police it, man. When they come back, we just put them in the basket and give them back to them, right? We don't police, hey, you know, so-and-so only gave so much, right? We don't put your name up on the slide if you gave 3 compared to 1 baby bottle. Start whining about that, I'll give you more baby bottles. So, but, you know, there's this devotion from an individual basis. I know some people say, well, I don't have much. We had a lady here one time ask me about, you know, if she should give part of her Social Security to the church. Because she had tithed all her life, she said. Well, you know, she felt the Social Security was hers, you know. It's a matter of heart, you know. It's a matter of, what does the Lord want me to give? Maybe He wants to give you all the Social Security check. I don't know. But you better ask Him. It's that relationship we have. That's why it's so important, isn't it? To have an intimate relationship with the Lord. Sit down with Him every day, you know. All day. Paul would say pray continuously. That means intimate relationship throughout the day, right? As Christians, we should be always seeking the Lord's will. Always asking Him during the day. You know, pleading with Him during the day. Listening to Him during the day. And again, you know, here he says, when I come, I don't want the collection done. All right? And there was a purpose for that, because you could see who could give the most. I'm bringing my big bag over my shoulder here and throwing it on the altar. Paul said, I don't want none of that. I want people to give from the heart. I want a cheerful giver. Right? Paul would say that. But he wanted the giving to be genuine. He wanted, as he went through all the rebukes, you know, and he talked about the spiritual gifts, and he emphasized how important agape was. Right? How much you love these folks in Jerusalem. Well, Lord, I've never seen them in Jerusalem. It doesn't matter. That's not the question. How much do you love them? You know, and so we've got to evaluate sometimes the motives of our hearts and why we give. But it should never be public. We should never be, you know, going around telling people what we're giving so that they're impressed. God's not impressed with that. He wants your motivation to be centered around He's asked you to do something and you're doing it. It's all out of obedience, right? Money's a hard issue, isn't it? It's not only a hard issue for the world to understand, it's hard for the church to understand. See, people think that this place pays for itself. That the heat comes on in the winter and just pays for itself. None of that's true. That's fallacy. That's living in some fantasy island. All those things. Ministries function on worldly, unfortunately, on world at this time, on some worldly possessions, right? Like money. It's just the way it is. It shouldn't be a hard conversation. You know why it shouldn't be a hard conversation? Because the money that's in your pocket, the money that's in your bank account, the money that you have is not yours. It's the Lord's. And we get to give back to the Lord using His money. I think if our perspective is right, then it doesn't worry us anymore. God's not going to starve you to death. He's not going to take it all. He's not going to ask you to you know, ransom one of your firstborn. Right? If you can count on anybody, you can count on the Lord being faithful. That He is. Why does Paul bring this up, you know? Don't you wonder, Paul, what are you bringing this up for? You know, but it seems minor, but it's not. He brings it up because of the heart issues that he addressed during the rebuke stage of this book. In an effort here to really correct their long self-centered attitudes, what's best for me, and to transform them into a body of what the body of Christ should really be about. You know? And, you know, when we get to 2 Corinthians someday, chapters 8 and 9, you can read ahead and do your homework and all that stuff. Paul addresses the whole, you know, willingness to obey in the financial area there and tithing and giving and all that, right? We'll cover that at some point. But, you know, this is something they had a hard time doing because it was a lot of self-gratification. Their spending habits, their whatever, it was to benefit. What benefits us? What benefits me? I always think that, you know, someday, and there's been rumors of this for years upon end, and I'm sure it's going to get close at some point, but, you know, the government might not give us the tax deduction, you know, for donating to nonprofits and so forth. And what we got to ask ourselves, is that why we give? Or is the reason we give is because God has laid this upon our hearts, you know? We don't often get tax reductions or deductions for helping somebody in need that's in the church. That perhaps the Lord says, I want you to go and give this person $50. That's not something that you can write off your taxes. You know, wait a minute, I can't help him because, gee, that's outside the realm of tax deductions. There's no tax deductions in that. You know, your dad should listen to this, right? But you know, it's like we got to question our motives sometimes. Why we give? Right? We give because the Lord has asked us to. Period. He's the boss, right? He's the one instructing us. He's our Lord, right? He's the Lord of everything. Then Paul, you know, in verses 5 through 12 here, he shares his itinerary. And let's look at that. It says, and let's read right through that, actually. Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia. And it may be that I will remain and even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you, if the Lord permits. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord, as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me. For I am waiting for him with the brethren. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time, when the time is right. So he gives them his anticipated itinerary here. He wants to be there. He believes that, you know, as we read through this, it gives you the belief that he really considers that whether it's him, Timothy, or Apollos, that it's important for them to be there, right? This face-to-face, this one-on-one, this personal relationship that they would have with the Corinthians. Like I said earlier, it's not just about throwing somebody a letter in the mail, but it is about continuing to teach them, right? Continuing to teach them. So first he shares his travel plans. He says, I'm going to pass through Macedonia, and what I intend to do when I get to your place is I want to spend some time there. I might even be there to spend the winter. And kind of the winter gives you an impression there that would be a great time because we're kind of closed in, right? When we think of winter, we think of coldness, we think of the climate change in a sense. And it will change there, you know, even though we think of maybe the Mediterranean is a little warmer here. It does change and it does cool off and so forth. When we were in Jerusalem, we were in the Dead Sea one day at, 85 degrees. We woke up that next morning and it was relatively warm still. And we went up to Jerusalem. We got up to Jerusalem. I had shorts on. See, Karen didn't plan this. This was something that was planned by the tourists. Folks, and we got up there and it was 28 degrees. It was a little chilly. We scurried off the bus into the hotel and changed, right? But it's winter. It seems like it would tell you that there's going to be some closeness there. People would be closed in together and Paul would be able to be there and minister to them. He really saw the importance of being in their midst, you know. And I think we should see that too, you know, as a fellowship, as a body of Christ. We should see the importance of being in the midst of the body of Christ. And then he goes on and he says, however, this is my plans. I would love to do this if the Lord permits me to, right? And I think that's a valid thought there that we should always have. We should always be willing to be flexible with our itinerary. We don't want to be so written in stone that there's that everything, it's got to go this way. And pretty soon our spiritual antennas aren't there and we're not really listening to the Lord as He changes things. And when He changes things, what happens to us? We get all unwound, don't we, sometimes? I know I do. When things don't go as well, like, you know, I sit down usually every morning and I think in my own head, and sometimes I type it, and me and Noah get together, and I go, Noah, I got this wonderful plan. We're going to do A, B, C, D today. That's what we're going to do. Guess what? The phone rings, and somebody's pipe is leaking. There goes my plans, right? And so it's, we have to be flexible. I think Rosemary, Pastor Bill's wife, used to say, blessed are the flexible, for they will bend, right? We got to be able to bend a little bit, right? So, with it all. As the Lord permits. And I think that's a great approach. So he goes here and he says, hey, you know, on my journey, on my itinerary here, he says, it appears that as I'm going to tarry a little bit here in Ephesus until Pentecost. It says, for a great and effective door has opened to me. We like to, as Christians, we like to use that term. We like to go, oh boy, you know, the door of the Lord is open to me. You know, I'm going to walk through it. Well, then we forget the last part of that verse there, and he says, and there are many adversaries. You know, because this is how it works with us Christians, and we see sometimes we don't see clearly, right? And Paul talks about that too, that someday we will, but, you know, Lord, you know, open a door. So he opens a door and we look at it and we go, man, there's too many adversaries in there. That must not be the door of the Lord. Right? We got to be careful that we don't look with these physical eyes at things. Because sometimes we won't go to those places. We won't go beyond, we won't go through those doors. Because we don't look, we look on the other side, oh, we don't like that. We don't like the looks of that. If it opens, what we see is opening, when it opens, there's no adversaries. There's no opposition. Right? It's all clear sailing. No bumps in the road. No valleys. All, man, I'm riding on the clouds. Right? That's the open door that we think we should have. But Paul says, oh, man, you can almost, I don't know, you can almost sense the excitement in Paul's voice. For a great and effective door has opened. Right? And there's adversaries there. This is going to be effective. This is an effective door that's opened, that the Lord had opened. Sometimes we just got to keep out of it, and we just, as the Lord leads us, you know. And sometimes I think that's true, you know, with our giving life, you know, when we look at it and we go, gee, you know, we don't, I feel like the Lord wants me to give this, but I just don't see how that will work. Have you ever done that? I've done that before. I remember back years ago when Karen and I, you know, we haven't always tithed, by the way. Right? There's a time in our lives when I didn't trust the Lord to tithe in the way He wanted me to tithe. And so, really, He worked on Karen and she worked on me, and they got me. I said, okay, I'll try this thing, you know, this tithing thing. So, you know, because I couldn't see it. The analytical portion of my brain there that was great for engineering was a deficit to my Christian walk where I, Lord, the numbers don't add up, you know. But I didn't realize that it's His economy. His economy is different than our economy. Right? And so just trust the Lord in that, you know. Does He want us to use wisdom? Does He want us to use intelligence? For sure He does. But He wants you to trust Him too. You know, and sometimes it seems like what God calls us into is far-reaching. It doesn't seem to make sense. You know, what do you mean I need to, you know, what do you mean I need to sell my house? What do you mean I got to downsize? What do you mean I can't have that car that I wanted? What do you mean I got to give up chips and peanuts? You know, it doesn't make sense to us sometimes. But God has got it. He understands it. He understands the before and after and everything in between. We just got to trust Him. You know, we pray, Lord, you know, we pray this all the time here, right? We admit that He's faithful. And we pray that we would be faithful. Right? And then he introduces Timothy, and it seems as if Corinth isn't really maybe on board, or they just don't know about Timothy so much. They've heard Paul, and obviously, and Paul was there and established them and so forth. But here Paul introduces Timothy. It's Paul's spiritual son here. And so, in the faith, right? In the faith, he's his son. And Paul is fully aware of how they treated another son, right? The Son of God. So, I mean, he understands that when you send your son into an area that it might be condemning for him, it might be persecution for him. Understood that part. But he encourages them here to be hospitable. See that he may be with you without fear. Right? I don't want him to come in there with a fear of you. I want him to be a helpful hand to you. You know, when we're in fear, when somebody's in fear, generally speaking, they're probably not much help to the people around them because they're so tied up, they're so wound up in this fear. He says, I want him to be a help to you, be hospitable to him, and he will teach you. Says, for he does the work of the Lord, as I do. So, Paul was giving Timothy his reputation based upon Paul's reputation. They knew Paul. Well, he's like Paul then. He's doing what Paul's been doing. I hope he doesn't write us one of these letters again. You know? I don't know what they were thinking exactly. Remember, there was this battle that the Corinthians was having, right, within the body of Christ. This contention that was among them, right? This I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos. There's this what they called secretarianism, you know, this in love with your sect. You know, and sometimes we have, in a sense, we have a real belief in the Calvary system, you know, and we have a hard time getting outside the boundaries of the Calvary system, you know. We're all sinners saved by grace, you know. A lot we can learn from another and brother and sister in Christ that's outside of our realm of influence, I would say. But so, they were battling that, and so they see Timothy coming about, and Paul understands, and now I just gotta kind of, you know, grease the skids here for Timothy. And so he says, welcome him in, you know, without fear. He says, therefore, let no one despise him. Remember what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. He says, let no one despise your youth. Right? But be of an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and in spirit and faith and in purity. He's telling them not to despise Timothy. He's saying to Timothy, and Timothy, let them not have that excuse. You know, let them not despise you because of what they see in you, right? What they see in you, the other believers see in your words, they see in your conduct, they see that you love people, right? In your faith and in your purity, the way you conduct yourself. See, they might have come to the conclusion that he's young. He's wet behind the ears, in a sense. He just isn't seasoned. He's not knowledgeable. Because look at, he's young. I mean, how could he be? We have to be careful of that too, you know. There's some guys out there that are young guys that are knowledgeable about the Scriptures. And we could learn a whole lot from them. And I know the Scriptures, you know, warn us about novice and so forth, all that. But they might be old in the faith too, but they look young. I remember when I worked at Newcomer, right? We had this crew of young guys. When I say young, they were 21, 22. Three of them. They would go out and do all the roofing jobs. I remember this lady calling up kind of frantically one day. Hey, Glenn, these three guys, they're on my roof tearing my roof off. These young guys, she was really hung up on the young guys. And Glenn, you know what Glenn said to him? Settle down. I've taught these guys how to roof. Your roof's going to be okay, man. And if it's not, I'll come and do it myself. So, okay, you say so. So a month went by. The job was finished. The lady called us up, said, those guys were the most wonderful guys on my roof. Thank you for sending them. And so Timothy was, he was young. But his youth wasn't to be despised because of his age, because of his youthness. So that he was just encouraged and encouraged them. Here's Timothy. He might be young, but don't despise him. And then he gives, he gives him some other things here. It says, but send him from his journey in peace that he may come to me. Send him in peace. I'm going to send him to you, but then I want you to send him in peace. So when his stay was complete, they would respectfully send him off to the next mission. This could be a word of encouragement, of course, but it was also Paul's way of saying, well, when you send him off, give him something to sustain him. Help him be on his way. Give him the food that he needs. You know, today they might pack him a bag lunch or something, you know, or maybe give him $5 for the coffee and donuts on the corner, right? I don't know, you know, but something was coming out of them being poured into Timothy so that when he ventured out that he could sustain his ministry. We don't think that the ministries just somehow exist, do we? We're not that naive, are we? They don't just appear and then, wow, they do all that stuff. That's a miracle. No, there's people behind the scenes called the body of Christ. And we should do diligence in praying for who we're going to support. We don't go, hey, we got some money in our pockets. Hey, they say they're a nonprofit Christian organization. Let's just give to them. Do some homework. Figure out who they are. Maybe there's something that you're really interested in. A certain people group, maybe. I don't know. A certain country that you're really interested in. Whatever the Lord has laid upon your heart. Okay, let's do that. So, you know, he was just trying to break him here, I think. You know, Paul was introducing Timothy. He was introducing Apollos. There was a sake of not to draw lines in the sand. Not to say, I belong to Paul, I belong to Apollos. How about this Timothy guy? Forget him. No, he's part of the body of Christ. He's the one that I've brought up in the faith, that I've discipled face to face. Then now I'm sending him out. I'm sending him to you. Now you send him out. You send him to wherever. Right? That's how the body of Christ works. He's also breaking the mentality that, hey, this is it. We come in here on Sunday. We do our thing. We go out. We're the church here, Calvary Chapel, Twin Tiers. We just do this thing. We fix the roof. We pour the money into this building. We pour the money into this congregation. No, we get to bless Zion's sake. We get to bless the Bible school over in Fiji. We get to bless the center here. Right? As a church body. But the question is, individually, what are we doing? Outside of here, you know? Maybe there's something, somebody here that just wants to support something that's different from what we support. That's okay. Just due diligence and support where the Lord has you to support. Amen. And so, interesting here in verse 12, he says, "And now concerning our brother, Apollos." I think he specifically says our brother there because he wants everybody to understand there that there is no separation between him and Apollos. They work for the same God. They minister together. They're fellow ministers of the gospel. Our brother. I strongly urge him to come to you with come to you with the brethren. But he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. So we'd think, you know, sometimes I look at that and I go, well, he urged him and he wouldn't come. He wasn't willing. He wasn't quite willing. And sometimes maybe you think, well, gee, that's kind of rude. Why won't he come? Because you're not the center of the universe, Corinth. No, God's the center of the universe. He's the one that dictates my path. Right? What do you mean? I thought we were it. But he said, I want to come there, but, you know, at a convenient time. Meaning when the Lord persuades me to come, I'll come. It's interesting. Just trying to break them. A break him of these self-centeredness and so forth. I think that's what the Lord's, you know, as I went through this scripture, I mean, it challenges me. Challenges me to, you know, what does the Lord want me to do personally, individually, as a family? you know? I think here in this letter, Paul deals with the church at Corinth that has a whole lot of self-centeredness. Very much to themselves. Very much in pursuit of self-gratification. Their pursuit. They would invest in things as long as there was a benefit to them. You know, if I got my name on the wall, then I'll donate. When I grew up, in the Methodist Church, we used to have stained glass windows on like these too, and on each one of them was a name of an individual or family that donated it to them. Sometimes I think people want their names on the stained glass windows. If you have a heart for them stained glass windows, come see me. I'll give one to you. I hate them. I know people, oh, my sister came in here. Oh, it looks like such a beautiful. It is beautiful. But from my perspective, not an effective heat or cold barrier. Right? But just self-gratification. Their alliances wasn't necessarily to the body of Christ, but to their own personal sect that they had. Right? Whether it was the following of Paul or following of Apollos or Cephas, whatever that was, that's where their devotion was. They had boundaries on their sect there. And I think that here's the challenge, I think, to you, and I know I'm going long, but, and here's the challenge to myself too. I'm included in this as well. Where are we investing? Oops. Not in that water right there that I spilled. Where are we investing? You know, where are we putting our money to use? Is it in the earthly kingdom or is it in God's kingdom? You know, do we have our things invested in a temporary place or an eternal place? Right? What's really necessary? You know, I'm in the process of going through our budget and kind of solidifying it and making it something that works for us. And I'm saying, don't need this. Need this. Don't need that. Right? And you got to do due diligence in what the Lord has given you to be the steward of. Are you supporting this fellowship? Right? Are you supporting this fellowship? Because we've got a roof to fix. What are you giving to the go into the world mission? Right? Because that is something that the Lord's asked us to do. Go into the world. How do we do that? How do we support that, you know? How do we support organizations that are in different parts of the world that we can't reach? You know, what are we doing with the treasures in which the Lord has given us? You know, it goes back to that scripture in Matthew 6:21 that says that where your treasure is, there so is your heart, right? And so it's a heart check for us. It's a heart check, right? I'm so glad that we teach the way we teach because, you know, I don't have to make up this stuff. I don't have to pursue financial giving or anything from you guys. It's just here in Scripture. You can take it or you can leave it. But the problem is that if you leave it, you put yourself in this the middle of this book, it's tough going. Yeah, it's a tough trail to hike, you know. And Paul is just trying to get them centered on Christ and on the body of Christ, you know. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your word, Lord. I ask you to bless it. I ask you to fill us with your spirit, Lord. Allow us to hear your voice, Lord, more clearer than we have in the past about whatever it is, Lord. May we be obedient, Lord, in our walk with you, Lord. May you be glorified in our lives, Lord. What we say and what we do, Lord. May you be the one, Lord, that's in charge of everything, Lord. Have your way with us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.